beginning at verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 to 18. Now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So let me pray for us before we open up 2 Corinthians. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us in the Scriptures. Thank you that it is living and active, that it is sharper than a two-edged sword, as you speak to us and grow us in the likeness of the Lord Jesus. Please, Father, would you speak deeply to us this morning? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Do you have your Bible open on page 1160 or thereabouts? 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we began 2 Corinthians 3 weeks ago, and over the past few weeks, we've looked at the genuineness of the Apostle Paul's ministry. And we've looked at what makes a good gospel minister of the gospel today. Well, this morning, we're thinking about what genuine gospel ministry is. What's it like? I wonder how you might answer that question. What does genuine gospel ministry look like? There are lots of ways in which we might answer that, aren't there? Many other than these few that I've got listed here. Maybe a friendly welcome lots of links to the local community, to schools and to old people's homes and to people in their houses and all sorts of different things. A well-developed network of thoroughgoing Bible study groups. Lots of well-organized, well-run events. Only ever brilliant preaching. What are you laughing at? And a church where the buildings are always in absolute tip-top condition, where the liturgy is perfect and the music is the standard of a recording artist. There are all sorts of things we might look for and judge a church's ministry by, aren't there? And all those things are good, but what does a genuine gospel ministry look like? Or what about our own, your own personal ministry? How can we tell if we're engaged in genuine gospel ministry or if we're supporting genuine gospel ministry? We ourselves or our church could be doing all sorts of really, really good things. But how can we tell if what we're doing is supporting or is genuine gospel ministry? Well, in today's passage, Paul turns to answer that question for us. And we need to know that answer, don't we? We need to know the answer so that under God, we can push together in the right direction. So to tease out the Bible's answer, to tease out God's answer to our question, the passage is divided into three sections. First of all, verses 7 to 11, genuine gospel ministry is glorious. Secondly, verses 12 to 17, genuine gospel ministry is bold. And finally, poor old verse 18, all by himself, genuine gospel ministry is transformational. So let's see how genuine gospel ministry is glorious. And to understand what Paul's teaching us here in verses 7 to 11, we need to take a look back into the first Bible reading that we had from Exodus chapter 34. Why? Because that's the Bible passage that the Apostle Paul is referencing in our Bible passage in 2 Corinthians today. He compares Old Testament ministry with New Testament ministry. And he teaches us a most extraordinary fact, a most extraordinary truth. Here it is. Our everyday New Covenant ministry, however run-of-the-mill it looks like, our everyday New Covenant ministry that we're involved in is far more glorious than even Moses's remarkable Old Testament ministry. That's mind-blowing, isn't it? Our little ministry here, if we're gospel-focused, is far more glorious than Moses' ministry. Let's see how. To make the point, Paul gives us three comparisons to think about. And we need our first reading from Exodus in the back of our minds as we do those comparisons that Paul encourages us to do. And the first comparison is here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Look with me in your Bibles. Verse 7. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved on in letters of stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? In our passage from Exodus, we read about Moses coming down the mountain, down Mount Sinai, fresh from speaking with God and clutching in his hands two stone tablets on which were inscribed by the finger of God the Ten Commandments. The law engraved with letters of stone that Paul talks about in our passage. A glorious thing shown by the effect it had on Moses himself. His face literally glowed, not from being sat outside St. Luke's in the sun for too long yesterday, but reflecting the glory of God with whom he'd just had a face-to-face encounter. But even though it was incredibly glorious, what does Paul tell us in verse 7 that the law brought? It brought death. Death, because nobody was able to fully keep this law. And the punishment for sin against God's law, for against breaking God's law, is ultimately death. Moses' ministry brought death. In fact, all but two of the people who were with Moses in the wilderness there, when he received the law, they died before they even reached the promised land because of the sin they committed. Only Joshua and Caleb made it into the promised land. The others were excluded because of their sin, their inability to obey God's law. And yet it was so glorious, this law, that nobody could look at Moses' face because it was glowing so much and they were scared. But verse 8, however glorious Moses' ministry of the law was, how much more glorious is the ministry of the Spirit? Ministry empowered by the work of the Holy Spirit. Ministry that leads to eternal life for all who believe the gospel as explained in the Bible. How do we go about Spirit-filled ministry? Well, it's through the Word of God, isn't it? So here's what Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 6. If you're making notes or want to look it up later, John chapter 6, verse 63. Jesus says this, "The words I have spoken to you," meaning speaking to the disciples, "are full of the Spirit and life." Verse 67, "You do not want to leave me too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. And Peter famously replied, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." The Spirit-filled words of Jesus, words he said and we have recorded by those disciples who were there, and all the words that speak about him in the rest of the Bible, he claims the whole of the Bible speaks about him and is indeed his words, they are Spirit-filled, eternal life-giving, glorious words. And so a ministry that is rooted in God's word is a glorious ministry whose glory surpasses that of even Moses' Old Testament ministry. That's the first comparison. But before we move on, let's apply that to ourselves and our church, shall we? If a ministry that is rooted in God's Spirit-filled, eternal life-giving, glorious words, in other words, a ministry that is rooted in the Bible, is even more glorious than Moses' ministry, what then is the first sign of genuine gospel ministry? It's this, isn't it? It's what we do as a church, what we do in our personal ministry, is it rooted in the Bible? Is it rooted in the Bible? I don't mean just using the Bible. I mean rooted in it, shaped by it, governed by it. Is our aim always to want to hear what God says and to eventually help everyone we come across to hear what he says? Is that our heart's desire individually and as a church? Because that is genuine gospel ministry, the first sign of it. Here's the second comparison Paul gives us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. Look with me at verse 9. If the ministry that brought condemnation, talking about Moses' ministry, was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? Moses' ministry brought condemnation. The law told the Israelites, and still tells us today, that we can't by ourselves please God. Nothing we do can make us righteous with God, right with God. The Old Testament law included repeated sacrifices. Sacrifices that enabled the Israelites to live despite their sin, because something had died because of their sin. But those sacrifices had to be repeated year in, year out, year in, year out, because the people themselves remained unrighteous, kept on sinning. And without the death of those animals that had to be sacrificed, would have had no chance of living anywhere near a holy God. They were still condemned by the sin the law revealed they committed. But this ministry of the law remained glorious because it came from God. But New Testament ministry tells us about one final sacrifice. A sacrifice that never needs to be repeated at a temple or on a communion table or anywhere else. The one perfect sacrifice of Jesus. His full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice of himself, which is satisfaction once and for all for the sin of everybody anywhere in the world, anywhere in history, who trusts in him after his coming or in the promises concerning him before he came. Instead of being under the condemnation of the law, we're now made righteous, right with God, in and through Jesus Christ. The glory of that far outweighs the glory of Moses' ministry, doesn't it? Although it's Moses' ministry of condemnation that shows us how glorious this ministry is. Because it shows us, Moses' ministry shows us how much we need Jesus and how much we need to be made righteous. And it's Jesus' ministry that makes us righteous. So a genuine gospel ministry always looks to Jesus' death on the cross as both what we trust in and what we must want other people to know about. Our heart's desire is that other people know about the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's his death on the cross and faith in it that gives us righteousness, makes us right with God. So once again, let's ground that for us, shall we, here at St. Andrew's. Is our church ministry unashamedly cross-focused? Are we always looking to the cross for rescue from our sin and its consequences of condemnation? Are we always wanting everyone we come across to hear of the cross, to hear of Jesus' death, to have opportunity to put their trust in him? Yes, we want people to find a friendly, warm welcome. Absolutely, we do. And I really hope people find a friendly, warm welcome here at St. Andrew's. We absolutely want that. And we absolutely want to run events and things to get to know people and to have a good time. They're good in and of themselves. But is our ultimate desire that people hear about Jesus' death on the cross? Is that what we want most of all? Is that what we're praying for our non-believing friends, for our non-believing family? Because if it is, we ourselves are engaged in genuine gospel ministry. Briefly, the third comparison that Paul gives us, verse 11, look with me at verse 11. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater the glory of that which lasts? The Old Testament law was transitory, not a permanent solution to humanity's sin. Those sacrifices had to be kept repeated time and time and time and time again. It always pointed towards our need for Jesus' death in our place, the once and for all sacrifice. But when Jesus came and lived and died and rose again and went to be in glory with his Father, his sacrifice was once and for all time. The effect of his death is never going to end. Even in heaven, Jesus is there with the marks of the crucifixion in his hands, in his feet, and in his sides. So how much more glorious is the new covenant ministry that lasts forever than Moses' ministry that lasted only until that which came to which it pointed, until Jesus came? So a genuine gospel ministry says loud and clear that Jesus' death on the cross is a never-to-be-repeated and eternally lasting ministry. It's clear that no more sacrifice is needed. It is clear that Jesus' death is enough for us to, by grace through faith, have eternal life. Do we teach that here? I really hope we do. Please, please, please tell us if we're ever unclear about that. And is that what you tell your friends and your family when they ask you what it is you believe? That through Jesus' death on the cross, you have been given eternal life. If so, then you're involved in genuine gospel ministry. Praise God. Genuine gospel ministry is more glorious, even more glorious, than the great Moses' ministry. So a genuine gospel ministry is glorious. Secondly, verses 12 to 17. Genuine gospel ministry is bold. Verse 12. Therefore, since we have such a hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are very bold. There you go. Paul's very clear about that, isn't he? Short and snappy. We are bold. We have such a glorious ministry that we can and should be bold. Bold in making Jesus known, by proclaiming his word, by focusing on his death on the cross, and by offering the promise of eternal life to all who believe the gospel as taught in the Bible. So verse 13, we're not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. Now, the reason Moses had to cover his face was, yes, absolutely, it was brightly shining, and the Israelites didn't want to go anywhere near him or look at him if they saw his face because they were scared. But also because over time, the reflection of God's glory on Moses' face faded, passed away. A bit like one of those glow-in-the-dark stickers you might put on a child's bedroom wall or something. When you turn the light off, it's glowing brightly, but over time it fades. You need to turn the light on again in order for the light to get going again on the sticker. So Moses covered his face also so that the Israelites wouldn't see that the shiny reflection faded over time and work out the temporary nature of the law from what was going on with Moses' face. It wasn't yet time for that to be revealed. So Moses kept his face veiled. And just like Moses' face was veiled, so the hearts of those who only ever read the Old Testament are veiled to the truth of Jesus. Like anybody who never reads the New Testament, because they can't possibly know the gospel. If you don't read the New Testament, if people don't read the New Testament, then their hearts remain veiled. If they don't believe the New Testament, their hearts remain veiled to the gospel. But, verse 16, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away, and we're no longer separated from God by a veil of sin. If we're trusting in Jesus, we're no longer under the law that brings condemnation and veils our hearts from God. Verse 17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Not freedom to do whatever we like when we like, but freedom from the condemnation that the law brings through the death of Jesus. Freedom from that because of Jesus. And freedom to see Jesus for who he is. And so we boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, making him known at every opportunity, because we know that it's only through believing in that that we are saved from the condemnation that our sin brings us. And the bold condemnation of Jesus is genuine gospel ministry. Anything less than that is not genuine gospel ministry, because it leaves people in the dark, leaves people veiled as to who Jesus is, what he's done, and how to have eternal life through faith in him. Anything less than the proclamation of the gospel leaves people's hearts veiled and so leaves them under condemnation. Are we involved in some way in the proclamation of the gospel? Either directly as we talk to our friends, as we participate in growth groups, as we encourage one another in families or in friendship groups, as we make Jesus known to our unbelieving friends, as we serve in children's groups, and so on. Or indirectly, as we encourage those things to happen, as we make them possible to happen here at St. Andrew's and across the benefice, by praying, by encouraging, by inviting people to things, to church on a Sunday, by inviting them to come to hear the gospel at other events. Are we involved indirectly? If we are, then we're involved in genuine gospel ministry, aren't we? And we can be confident to be bold about it. Genuine gospel ministry is bold. So genuine gospel ministry is glorious, it's bold, and finally, genuine gospel ministry is transformational. Genuine gospel ministry is transformational. Because when our hearts have been unveiled, opened up to Jesus, so we spiritually gaze on him and we're changed more and more into his likeness. Look with me at verse 18, little old verse 18 by itself. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate or reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It works like this. We hear the gospel being boldly proclaimed, either in church or by a friend or a family member, or perhaps reading it in a book or seeing it on a video or something. Then God takes the veil of unbelief off our hearts and we believe. And when we believe, we think more and more about Jesus. We hear more about him. We read about God ourselves in the Bible. We love sitting and listening to what God has to say. And as we do, God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, transforms us bit by bit into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We begin to love what he loves, hate what he hates, have his priorities as our own, live more his way as time goes on, want to please him with our lives and our words more and more. And we want to make him known among our friendship group, amongst our families, in our workplaces, in our local community, more and more and more. When you look back on your life, do you see how God's grown you? If you're a Christian here today, somebody trusting in Jesus, do you see how God's grown you, has transformed you more into Jesus' likeness as time has gone on? And so genuine gospel ministry is transformational. It transforms people more into the likeness of Jesus through the work of the Holy Spirit as we gaze on the Lord Jesus Christ, spiritually speaking. So as we wrap up, the question for us all to ask ourselves is this then. Is the ministry that we're involved in, both as a church and individually, genuine gospel ministry? I hope the answer we can all give is a resounding yes. That together and individually, we're committed to and working towards ministry that's rooted in the scriptures, that's cross-focused, that's eternally directed, that's bold in its proclamation, and that longs to see people transformed more and more into the likeness of the Lord Jesus as they start trusting in him, as we too are more and more transformed into the likeness of Jesus as we gaze on him and get to know him more. So let's all make sure that those are our deepest priorities, our heart's desires, and under God, we partner together in genuine gospel ministry. Let me pray for us. Our Father, we praise you for this passage in 2 Corinthians that sets out what genuine gospel ministry is. Please, Father, would you protect our ministry here at St. Andrew's and across the benefits at St. Luke's as well? And would we be always involved in genuine gospel ministry? And please, would we be so more and more, individually and as a church and benefice family? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.